I'll be reading from the New International Version. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thanks so much, Selena, for reading that out for us. Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you, to be able to worship together and to be able to open up the Word of God. It's always great to be here. I do love coming here. My apologies, my family aren't here with me. Kids' parties, I don't know what it is. People are putting them on Sundays, and both kids have parties on today. So my family went to our church's early service, which I'm normally not wanting to wake up for. So they went there, and then they did the party thing. So I'll see them sometime this afternoon. But yeah, there are our apologies that they couldn't make it today. They'll be here next week, don't worry. I don't know about you, but for me, it's kind of getting a little bit scary as to how close Christmas is. You know, soon this year will be over and a new year will begin. Tomorrow is only 3 weeks till Christmas, so you can start panicking now. I've got so much stuff to do before then. I've got to organise. My family's all coming around on Christmas Day, so we've got to organise that still. And so I've got to, it's a little bit of a panic. But, you know, maybe your mind is thinking about all the things you've got to do still before Christmas arrives. Maybe there's stuff you've got to do at work or planning, like me, planning Christmas Day itself. Or maybe there's some studies that you've been doing and you've got to finish those off before Christmas arrives. Or maybe you've got to go and buy all the presents still, or perhaps you're like me, as in you're just a married man and you've got this incredible wife who has the gift of present buying. I don't know how it happens, but every Christmas I discover the presents that I bought for people. Had no idea about buying all those presents. I've only got to buy one present as a married man. It's amazing. So I'm definitely thankful to my wife for that gift, that maybe we can call it a spiritual gift of Christmas present buying. I don't know. Tell me later on. But maybe for you, this is a time for you to reflect upon the year that has been, but also maybe start to think about the year that is to come. And as you think about that, maybe it'll bring up some emotions for you about next year. Maybe they're feelings of joy, of excitement, of hope. Or perhaps there's feelings of sadness, dread, or fear, or so on it might go. This morning I want to speak on something that I think will help us to reflect a bit on the year that has been, but more set our sights on the year ahead as we seek to live our lives and live in Christian community together now and into the year ahead. Before we get stuck into it, let us pray together. Father God, I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that you are here with us now. You know, we are always encouraged to know that whenever we gather together that you are here with us and you want to speak to us. And so we pray, Father, that as you speak, our minds and our hearts will be open to hear what you want to say to us today. Continue transforming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we open up to the book of Philippians, we discover that in this book, I'm sure you've read it many times yourself, as we discover in this book that Paul and Timothy are writing to a people that they seem to know quite well. You know, they're people that they're praying for as they hear of how well they are going in partnering for the gospel. And so this letter is written to the people there at Philippi in order to encourage the Philippians to keep pushing on and doing the good work they have been doing as the people of God, of being his people and making him known. You know, even as Paul is in chains for the gospel, as he is writing this letter to them, we read that even then, even in his hard time, he can't help but to pray for them. And he'd be excited about their work that they are doing for the gospel's sake. And Paul says that he longs to be with them and hopes to be with them soon. And so this letter to the Philippians comes from this deep place of connection that Paul has with the Philippians. This place of deep love, of wanting to encourage them to keep pushing on in the name of Jesus and to not give up no matter what comes upon them. And even as Paul tells them about how he is in chains for the gospel, he encourages them in saying that his chains for the gospel has not hindered the growth of the gospel. Do not be discouraged, because it hasn't hindered the growth of the gospel, he says, but rather it has helped to advance the gospel. Imagine that. Paul's hard time has sought to advance the gospel. And so he wants them all to know that God has been using his difficult situation for something so good. And so in some ways, Paul celebrates and celebrates his chains and uses it to encourage and reassure the Philippians, but also to thank them for their prayers that they continually offer for him. And so as Paul continues on in this letter, in chapter 1, he gives his first exhortation or commandment or encouragement to the people gathered at Philippi, in verses 27 to 30. But before we get stuck into that, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think for a moment. What is something that you own that has great value? What is something that you own that has great value? For many people in our society, your house is your biggest asset. It's the thing that's worth the most and sometimes has the most debt. But in Sydney, the way Sydney property market goes, you're in a pretty good thing that property prices keep going up, and so the value of that property keeps going up. It's a thing of significant value. You know, maybe you don't have a house that you own. Maybe your car is your most valuable thing. Or, you know, maybe it's perhaps a Lego collection or a special book you've got, whatever it might be. Or maybe it is just the clothes on your back that has most value to you. In fact, perhaps the thing for you that's most valuable is something that can't actually be bought or sold. It's really difficult to even put a dollar value on it. Because maybe it is sentimental. Maybe it carries memories of connection. Maybe it carries a sense of love and hope. Well, the next thing I want you to think about is this. What value would you place upon the gospel? What value would you place upon the gospel? I think if we are to be honest, for many of us, that is a really difficult question. You know, whilst we know what the right answer should be in our own lives, do we place as much value upon the gospel as we ought to? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a series of parables. And towards the end of that chapter, he tells two very short but really well-connected parables. He tells the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. In verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And Jesus continues on, verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." You know, as we read these two really short parables, part of it shocks us, does it not? You see, in a society that is so driven by money and in accumulating wealth and assets and living the so-called good life, the idea of finding something of such great value that you would sell everything you have, including potentially even the clothes off your back, in order to buy one thing of such great value, it seems absurd. It seems perhaps even foolish. But yet Jesus' reason for sharing these two parables wasn't for us to stay stuck with the absurdity of it, but rather he seeks to draw our minds and our hearts to the value of the kingdom of God and of the gospel. You see, the kingdom of God and the gospel is that treasure. It is the pearl. It is, we are called to do everything, absolutely everything. We are to go to all extremes so that way it can be ours. But in contrast to these parables, there's one key difference. You see, the difference is that the kingdom of God and the gospel is worth far more than anything on this earth that we could potentially buy. In fact, the absurdity also isn't even on our behalf that we would sell everything to buy that one thing. You see, we aren't called to give up absolutely everything in order to afford it. In fact, the absurdity instead is that Jesus came to give it to us for free. But not just free for us. You see, it was so costly to him. In order for Jesus to come and to give this free gift of significant value meant that he had to come and to die on a cross so that we could get the gift. And the only requirement, that we accept the gift. And so as we come to Philippians chapter 1, as Paul shares his encouragement about the advancement of the gospel despite being in chains, he calls and he challenges the Philippians in verse 27, which says this. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Whatever happens, Paul says, no matter what attack may come upon you, no matter what differences of opinion may arise within the community of people that are gathered there at Philippi, no matter what other things may try and draw their attention away, always, he says, always conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, as we read on in the book of Philippians, we discover that Paul is acutely aware that there are some quarrels amongst the Philippians. And so he wants to assure that they stay focused. He wants them to keep their eyes on the thing that is the most valuable thing of all, and that is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is worth diverting our eyes and our attention away from the gospel, says Paul. Now, I must admit, I'm not normally a preacher that goes into the Hebrew or the Greek, in this case, of a passage. I did 2 years of Bible college, and they were horrendously hard. Lots of blood, sweat, and tears went into it. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was engaging with one commentator, and he made this remark about a word that Paul uses in this in the NIV translates to conduct. He says that the Greek word used here is not simply a command to behave. It's not simply a rule you've got to follow, but rather the Greek word here Paul uses here conveys the message of citizenship. You see, the Philippians are the ones who have the gospel. They're now citizens of the kingdom of God. And so Paul appeals to their citizenship and says that since they are now citizens, act in a manner worthy of that citizenship. You know, as I think about it, it's a pretty tough challenge for us. We acknowledge God as our Father, and indeed he is, and we celebrate that. And we know that if we believe in him and we accept the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, then we know that we will have eternal life. Praise God. But do we live our lives knowing that we are citizens of the kingdom of God? And does our lives reflect the value that has been bestowed upon us from God? Because the kingdom of God is the most valuable thing that we have. And we're welcomed into God's family. And so we are called then to show that value in the way that we live and conduct ourselves in our lives. And so I wonder, as you reflect upon the year that is almost gone, will those around you see the value of the gospel in your life? Has the gospel been at the forefront of your mind as you make decisions each and every day about who you are, what will you do, and how you will interact with others? Not because you're commanded to do those things, but rather because you know the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know that your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. I wonder how you would reflect upon your year that has been. Well, would you believe it, but it was 22 years ago now that I began studying at university. For some of you, that might be even more distant memory. Perhaps maybe you're going through some studies at the moment, and so it's quite fresh, or thinking about it for the future. But for me, as a young 19-year-old, those were the good old days. Having finished school the year before, going to uni was, of course, my first big step as moving forward as an adult, I guess. You see, I was getting to set out on this new adventure, studying what I chose to study, as I set my eyes on a career in computing back then. And then as I began to make new friendships with people that were studying similar things to I was. You know, those were the days where school 5 days a week, I suddenly went to only 3 days a week of university studies. And let me tell you, those 3 days a week of university studies were not very packed. They were pretty cruisy. Life was indeed good. It was great. I didn't have a care in the world until one day when one assignment changed it all. Now, the words I'm about to say may bring back some terrible memories for you. It might strike fear in you. If you need to process this after the service, then I'm happy to provide some prayer ministry, or I can refer you to a counsellor if it digs that little bit too deep. But I've got to say it anyway. The words that changed everything for me were group assignments. That's right, group assignments. We were given a group assignment at uni, and that's where my university experience seemed to fall apart, if maybe for a little while. You know, sometimes I think that group assignments are the worst things you can subject people to, and I wonder if lecturers just sit back and they give out this group assignment and they just watch the chaos unfold. Maybe there's a bit of sick joy within it for lecturers. But for me, I was lucky enough to be in a group with two good mates that I had met through uni. But we had a fourth team member which really sought to test us. To cut a long story short, as what happens with many group assignments, we had challenge after challenge, particularly with this fourth group member, with him choosing to take on a large part of the assignment himself, which maybe as a uni person you would celebrate, just means you've got to do less work, but we all had to be involved in that component that he wanted to do all by himself, and he provided absolutely no communication whatsoever. We had no idea what was going on. We had no idea if the work was getting done. We had no idea how we could do our part of it as well. And so we were left completely in the dark. Well, eventually we got through it, but it wasn't without a lot of frustration and eventually having to seek some intervention from our lecturers to try and work out what on earth was going on so that we'd have something to submit. You know what that fourth person said his excuse was? I just wanted to do it myself. Just wanted to do it myself. He missed the whole point of group assignments. But as I think about this, in many ways, you and I are called to work together in a sort of group project or group assignment. You know, we're called together to work as one body. There's numerous passages in the Bible. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this really clearly. It says this from verse 12. It says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but of all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." You know, the point in passages of Scripture like this and many others is that even though each of us is different, each of us lives this journey of life in different ways, interacting with the world with different gifts and abilities that God has given us, we are still all called together to come together as one body, embracing all of our differences, focusing on the things that unite us, and working towards the one goal of being the body of Christ and his expression in the world. You know, it's like the ultimate group assignment, but this time the stakes are even higher than simply a pass or a fail mark. And as we continue here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul draws our attention to this idea. So from verse 27 to 28, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, Paul is saying that if we understand the value of the gospel, and as we seek to live life in a way that is in line with that, then he says that we must come together with one another in one spirit, in one body or one mind, and together live out faith as we seek to proclaim the gospel of those that don't yet know this good news that is life-changing. This is no individual assignment. This is a group assignment, together as one. And in calling us to strive together as one, for me it brings to mind the image of perhaps a sporting team pursuing the goal no matter what, no matter how difficult it may be. Or perhaps a picture of brothers and sisters side by side in the mud fighting towards victory. Or even a picture of a community of believers pressing into faith more and more, no matter the persecution or the challenges that might come upon them. Because together they stand firm. Together they struggle, but together they emerge through it, through faith. Because God is with us, God will work his plans through us, and God will bring the victory. And that's why Paul, whilst being in chains, can still rejoice. Because he knows that his suffering is being used to advance the gospel. He's not in it alone. And so he calls on the Philippians to do the same, to stand firm, because the gospel is worth it. He calls them to stand firm as one. You know, I think that sometimes working together with one another can seem like a group assignment. Conflicts can arise, as was the case here at Philippi, because we're all sinful and sometimes we are selfish individuals. And God's created us all differently, which means that we work in different ways. But here we see the challenge that Paul issues to us all. But by the Spirit of God, he calls us to focus upon the gospel. Because the gospel is worth pushing through all the challenges of our differences so that Christ might be proclaimed and people might be prepared to do anything they can to obtain this precious gift. There are many passages throughout Scripture that really challenge us and help us to know how we can live out this life as the body of Christ, focus upon the gospel. But there's one passage I like that makes it really simple for us all, and it comes from the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 22. It's a pretty well-known passage. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees do what they often do, and they're there trying to test or to trap Jesus into saying something that he doesn't want to say, I guess. And so they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? What a challenging question. And I love Jesus' response. He answers it by saying this from verse 37 to 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I love how simple Jesus makes it. You know, he could have easily rebuked the Pharisees and called them out on their attempt to trap him. And he had every right to do that if he wanted to. He could have said to them that all the laws are important, so they need to stop trying to find ways around or excuses not to do some, but rather do them all, fulfill all the laws. But instead, Jesus sums it all up in this: love God and love others. Love God and love others. It's that simple. And so as we seek to push into the call to come together as the people of God, and we seek to be united with one another, with one soul, with one mind, with one body, with one heart, love must be at the forefront of who we are and what we do. Our task as the people of God must be to love God and to love others. As we discover more about the value of the gospel, we are called to love God and to love others. as we seek to grow in our understanding of God, as we discover more about his work and his presence in our lives, and as we discover more about his mission in this world that he invites us into, we are called to love God and to love others. This is a mission that never changes. And the more we press into the gospel and discover the incredible gift that we have been given, then the more that love should abound. And so as we reflect upon the year that has almost come to an end, we need to ask ourselves, well, how much does my past year reflect the togetherness for the gospel? You know, whether it be as a church, as a community, whether it's within our own families or within our small groups or so on it goes. How much did we push through the challenges that arose and sought to stand firmly united together as we set our eyes on Jesus and what he has done for us and he continues to do? Let me tell you that I'm sure there are many times when you look back at the past year and you realize that maybe you didn't do as well as you could have. Don't worry, I'm right there with you as well. But let's take up the opportunity to look forward and seek to make today, tomorrow, and all the days ahead days where we seek to press into this more. Press into it more as a community of believers because, let me tell you, the gospel is worth it. Well, I have one final point that I want to briefly talk about. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I really feel this heavy burden of obligation and expectation. I'm sure that many of you know the feeling. Perhaps there's something that you wanted to do, but there's the voice of perhaps it's your parents, your friends, perhaps even the voice of your church or your society or even the voice of your own guilt or fear of failure. It begins to sink in and it plays over and over in your mind. It occupies your mind so much that it is like this heavy burden weighing you down, resting upon your shoulders. You know, those feelings of obligation, expectation, it oppresses you. It suppresses and restricts you. And if you end up doing what you feel like you had to do, like you're expected to do, then sometimes your motives for doing it aren't in the right place. And therefore, sometimes there is no joy or ownership of the task. And sometimes I must admit that even the thought of reading our Bibles and praying can feel a little bit like that. Because we feel that to be a good Christian, then we must read our Bibles and pray. Because if we don't, then we aren't being a good Christian. And so we feel this pressure to do it. And when we do it, at times it can feel empty and difficult. And sometimes it even feels a little bit worthless. And then there's the times where you forget to do it or you don't make time to do it. Something else competes for your attention, and the guilt and the shame is real, is it not? I wonder if this resonates with anyone. The problem is that so often when we look at the gospel, it's so easy for us to feel compelled to do the right things because that is what is expected of us. But I believe that Paul and I believe the whole word of God tells us a different story. You see, we are told that we don't live the life we live for the sake of the gospel, as if somehow our disobedience or our failure redefines or reflects badly upon the gospel. But rather, I feel that we should instead seek to be compelled by the gospel. You see, as we discover its value and its importance, in understanding more of the person, the work of Christ, and discovering more about this incredible gift, it should compel us more, not out of obligation, but rather out of a response to what Christ has already done. You see, it's all about our hearts and our minds responding to that most valuable gift. And Paul finishes off this section in Philippians chapter 1 by saying this. Let's read from verse 28. It says, "Without being frightened anyway by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. You know as well as I do, perhaps more, that life is not easy. And being a Christian in this world is a challenge, more and more as people want to silence religion. But Paul makes it clear that even though he's experienced suffering, which was continuing as he was writing this letter to the Philippians, he says that it is the gospel that compels him. When we know the gift of what we have been given, when we know the value of that gift, we discover then it ought to compel us each and every day, not out of obligation and expectation, rather because of the value and the importance of the gospel. I don't know about you, but for me, as this year comes to an end, what matters is not so much how well I lived out my faith this year and how much I was compelled by the gospel throughout 2023. But rather, what matters most is what I choose to do today, tomorrow, and all the days ahead after this. For me, as I've mentioned before, I've been on a pretty tough journey for many years now, and whilst I haven't known what God's been doing at times, I've sought to hold firm to him and to hold firm to the value of the gospel in my life. And so as this year comes to a close, I must admit for myself, it's been another difficult year. And I don't know what the year ahead holds, but I trust that God is in it. I trust that God is with me, as he has been through every other day. Just recently, I've actually made the tough decision to finish pursuing pastoral ministry, which has been a really tough decision for me. It's been a long time coming, I think. And so it's been hard for me to come to this point, which means next week will actually be my last week here. As I said, I really value my time here. It's been almost 3 years. You guys have been such a great encouragement to me and to my family over the years, and we've appreciated it so much, so thank you. But despite the fact that I've felt my journey has been difficult for some time, I hope that some of the key driving points for me over the past few years has been the pursuit of the gospel. And I hope that as tomorrow comes and the days ahead, that I push into that even more, to not only know Christ more, but also to be someone to make him known more. And I pray and hope that that's the same for you too, that no matter what's happened throughout this year, that what you choose to do today, tomorrow, and onwards will be to know Christ more, but also to make him know more, because the gospel is worth it. So no matter, as this year comes to an end and 2024 begins, no matter what's happened throughout this year, no matter what's happened in our lives, in the lives of those around us, as the days ahead, will we strive towards a year focused on the gospel, a life living out love and of grace, and being a united church and a community of believers, taking this incredible gospel message, which brings salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and taking this gospel message to the world. And so as I finish up now, I want to draw us back to the first few words of Paul. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one, for the faith of the gospel. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that it is this treasure, or this fine pearl, that is a thing of incredible value. But you don't ask us to give up everything, to sell all we have in order to purchase it. But rather, it's a gift you have given us freely, and all you do is you offer out your hand of forgiveness and of love and grace, and we simply need to accept it. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us to take the punishments for our sins. Yeah, for many of us, maybe we had a difficult year, or maybe we didn't follow you as well as we could have, and done it. Maybe we could have done better in telling people around us about your love and your grace and this incredible gospel. But Father, let us not dwell on the days that have already been, but rather help us to focus on today and the days ahead. Help us to live more each day, knowing the true value of the gospel and how much you have saved us. Help us to be people that are more transformed into your likeness because you want to do a good work within us. And Father, as we go out into this world, may we be people that reflect you even more. Not so that we would be glorified, but rather so that people will turn their eyes to you and to glorify you. Because you love them as well, and you die for them as well. So Father, as Christmas approaches, as this year comes to an end, help us to look forward to what you want to do and who you want us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.